Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. Thank you for spending part of your day with us. Today, we get a double dose of our host, Dr. Larry Spargimino. Dr. Spargimino will be continuing his study on the deity of Christ. And then a little later, in our segment, Ask Pastor Larry, another important Bible question will be answered. The gospel truth that God is still on the throne and prayer changes things is still being proclaimed every single day, thanks to your prayers and financial support. Please consider how you can support the ministry. You can give a gift online, swrc.com. That's swrc.com. Simply click the Support SWRC button at the top of the homepage. You can also give your gift by calling 1-800-652-1144. Thank you. Our host, Larry Spargimino, comes now and continues our look and study of the deity of Christ.
During the early centuries of Christianity, there were groups that denied the true humanity of Christ. These were the Docetists, that comes from a word which means to seem, dokeo. They believed that Jesus only seemed human, but in reality he was a phantom, a ghost without a real human body. They believed that when he walked through the sand, he did not leave any footprints. That's what the Docetists believed. Today, however, there is a denial of the deity of Christ, and we want to talk about that. Some hold to the kenosis theory, and that is the false belief that with the incarnation, Jesus had emptied himself of deity. Of course, that means that the man, Christ Jesus, when he taught, he was speaking as depotentiated deity. In other words, he was simply speaking as a human being, and his words have no validity. They get that from Philippians 2:7, where the King James Bible says, "But made himself of no reputation." The original can be rendered, "He emptied himself." The verb from kenosis, ekenosin, means he emptied himself. However, it is not an emptying by subtraction, but an emptying by addition. The phrase literally says he emptied himself taking the likeness of men. In other words, he emptied himself by adding human nature. Jesus did not cease to be what he always was, eternal God. But he took upon himself something that he was not, humanity. It was an emptying by addition. It would be like an individual who works in law enforcement. He goes undercover for the purpose of the mission. He lets his hair and beard grow. He looks real scruffy. He is still in law enforcement, but he took on a character and persona that he was not before. He has taken something upon himself for the purpose of the mission. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He emptied himself of the prerogatives of deity, but he did not empty himself of deity. He took upon himself human nature for the purpose of his mission. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." In the past 150 years or so, liberal theology has denied the deity of Christ. In the 1850s and following, there were great upheavals in the theological world and in the thinking of Western man. We are still feeling that very deeply. We still see the consequences of that upheaval today. In the 1850s, the human race began its descent into darkness and ruin. Darwinism, communism, higher criticism of the Bible, and many other evils crept into the great universities of Germany, England, and the United States. There was a denial of the authority of Scripture and a denial of the deity of Christ. C.S. Lewis was correct when he said that the only options available concerning the person of Christ were he was a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Considering the enormous claims that Christ made, it would be impossible simply to designate him as a good teacher or a moral sage. An attack on the deity of Jesus Christ is an attack on the bedrock of Christianity. At the heart of Orthodox belief is the recognition that Christ died a substitutionary death to provide salvation for a lost humanity. If Jesus were only a created being, he could not have died to save the world, But because of his deity, his death has infinite value and efficacy, whereby he could die for the entire world. Seems to me that when you pull Jesus down to the level of a created being, you elevate a created being to the level of God. I want to read John 1:1, and then also John 1, verse 12, and then also verse 14. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Was God means the Word, Jesus Christ, already was God. Then if we read John 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And then verse 14 tells us, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." There are 9 truths about Jesus that come out of these verses. These verses, the prologue of John, that's also very important to understand who Jesus Christ really is. First of all, we see that Jesus is eternal. There never was a time when he was not. There is no scripture that teaches he was a created being. He is called the firstborn of all creation. Now, that does not mean he was a created being. Firstborn refers to the honor of primogeniture. The firstborn son had special rights and honors above the other person. Secondly, we learn that Jesus is a person. He's not a force or a power or a persuasion, but a person. As we read the passage, the Word, the Logos, is a person with a mind and a will and a personality. He came and dwelt among us. Third, he is face to face with God. The Word was proston theon, that means face to face with God. Fourth, Jesus is deity. Fifth, he is distinct from God. Not a second deity, but the second person of the Godhead. Sixth, he is one with the Father. Seven, he is the expression of the Father. The Word, the Logos, describes him as God made manifest by knowing him, by looking at him, understanding him, knowing truth about him, we come to know God. Eight, he is a continuation of the pre-incarnate Word. Nine, the glory of God is tabernacled in his body. He dwelt among us. He came and tented among us. Not only was Jesus God, he was at the same time flesh. Flesh speaks of his humanity. In an effort to combat the liberal denial of Christ's deity, conservative Christians have sometimes neglected his humanity. We need to realize that both aspects are true. Jesus was both God and man. And to perfectly understand Jesus, we must seek to understand the reality of his earthly body. As he climbed the hills of Israel, he became tired and was subject to the limitations of humanity. He was human in every way, yet without sin. Jesus did not possess a sin nature because it was not part of the original nature of man, but was acquired with the first transgression in the Garden of Eden. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." The birth of Jesus, though miraculous, was a human birth. Like any other child, he inherited his nature from his parents. His father was God, thus he has a divine nature. His mother was human, thus he has a human nature. Joseph was not his father, only his guardian. The union of our Lord's human nature and divine nature has a fancy word to describe it. It is called the hypostatic union. The second person of the Godhead, the pre-incarnate Christ, took to himself a human nature, and Jesus Christ remains forever undiminished deity and true humanity. His divine nature was not less divine because of this union, and his human nature was not less human because of this union. The two natures of Christ are inseparably united without mixture or loss of separate identity. He remains forever the God-man, fully God and fully man, two distinct natures in one person forever. Though Christ sometimes operated in the sphere of his humanity and in some cases in the sphere of his deity, in all cases what he did and what he was could be attributed to his one person, the God-man. When you read the Gospels, it is evident that there were two natures in Christ, but Jesus Christ should not be considered a dual personality. Rather, his identity is the God-man. One person, two natures. That's fundamental to understanding who Jesus is. So in summary, he has two natures, humanity and deity. There was never a mixture or an intermingling of the two natures. Although he has two natures, Christ is forever one person. When we think of the hypostatic union, the union of the two natures, we have to think of the reason for the incarnation. This was not an afterthought, but was planned by God before the world was ever created. Jesus Christ took upon himself human nature to confirm God's promises. From the very beginning, we see hints of God's redemptive plan involving the bruising of God's Son. The first proclamation of the Gospel, Genesis 3:15, known as the Proto-Evangelium, says this, and remember the Lord is speaking to Satan, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Christ would crush Satan on the cross, but in the process, Christ's heel will be bruised. That refers to his humanity. The seed of the woman, this is an allusion to a future descendant of Eve who would have no human father. Biblically speaking, women don't produce seed. The Bible speaks about the seed of the man. This promised seed would therefore have to be miraculously implanted in the womb of that woman. In this way, he would not inherit the sin nature, which would disqualify every son of Adam from becoming a savior from sin. The prophecy in Genesis 3:15 anticipates the future virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It also anticipates his death on the cross. Genesis 3:15 is an amazing verse. So when we speak about the hypostatic union, the union of perfect humanity and full deity, this was completely necessary for God to fulfill his plan of redemption. And none of this diminishes the deity of Jesus Christ. Only God is omnipresent, but think of the omnipresence of Jesus. In Matthew 28:20, Christ promised the disciples that he would always be with them. Some would go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, all the continents of this planet, and Jesus would be with them, just as he is with us today. That's omnipresence. Recognizing that Jesus has a human nature as well as a divine nature, it should be stated that in his humanity he is localized, but in his deity he is omnipresent. Christ indwelling every believer demands that he is omnipresent. And I'm thinking of Paul's statement in Colossians 1, verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So Christ indwells every believer. You, me, believers in Saudi Arabia and China, believers at the southern tip of South America and in the northernmost reaches of Alaska and Siberia. Jesus is also omniscient. He knew what was in the heart of man and therefore did not entrust himself to man, as we see in John 2, verse 25. He told the Samaritan woman her past history, even though he had not met her previously. His disciples recognized his omniscience. In John 16, verse 30, the disciples said, "Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." I think from all of this we will have to conclude that Jesus Christ is an amazing person. And let us not forget that he has a present-day ministry to Christians right today in 2021. The Bible teaches that there's one God and three distinct persons, each possessing the total attributes of God and each working together throughout history to accomplish God's work in time and space. The Bible teaches that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were involved in creation, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the New Testament church, and, still future, the return of Christ to establish his kingdom. The Godhead did all of this and will do all of this. Moreover, the Bible calls Jesus both our intercessor, Hebrews 7:25, as well as our advocate, 1 John 2 and verse 1. As intercessor, Jesus represents us before the throne to give grace so that we may gain victory over temptation. When we do sin, as Christians, Jesus is our advocate, restoring us to fellowship with God. These two words summarize much of the present ministry of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is intercessor and also advocate. Understanding the present ministry of Jesus will help us live consistently and confidently for Him and in Him, and we certainly need that today. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now let's think about the intercession of Christ for a moment. Notice the scripture says that Jesus is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. What a tremendously rich statement this is. The intercessory work of Christ is similar to preventive medicine for the Christian. While in one sense we may use the term intercession to identify all of the present work of mediation in heaven, the biblical use of the phrase that He ever liveth to make intercession specifically relates to the work of Christ on behalf of the believer's weaknesses and temptations. Jesus Christ is continually interceding to the Father on our behalf, and we need that every day. Let's be honest, you and I need that intercessory work of Jesus Christ. The intercessory prayers of Christ are not just a recitation of an old familiar prayer list, but an expression of the heart of God. Jesus was moved with compassion, as we read in Matthew 9:36, when He exhorted His disciples to intercede for the world. He said, "Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." It is significant that His intercessory prayer for us is also motivated by love. As Jesus prays for us, He also becomes actively involved in helping us and showing mercy and grace. My, what a wonderful Lord and Savior we have. Christ has given us the Holy Spirit to help us in our Christian lives. This is one of the first items on His prayer list. Jesus told His disciples, and I'm quoting from John 14:16, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." The Lord Jesus Christ wants to give us the best in every part of our lives. Paul asked, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And I'm reading from Romans 8:31 and 32. Friends, it is impossible to think of a more important doctrine of the Christian faith than the doctrine of Christ. And we've gone into some of this material at great length and great detail, but this is the highest motivation of God, and we can experience and read about it and think about it, and these are all very, very important biblical truths. Christianity is not about denominations, church polity, styles of worship, church buildings, theological systems. It is fundamentally about Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us, according to Isaiah 7:14. He is not merely a representative for God, He is God Himself. The Bible never talks about Jesus as a representative of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." If we are wrong about Jesus, or if we have a Jesus that is the creation of the human mind, then we can never know what God has done for mankind. We can never know the power of His blood to cleanse from sin, nor can we know what God is really like. And that means we cannot worship God in spirit and in truth as He requires. That's how important the doctrine of Christ really is. Many religions have a Jesus figure, but the Jesus figure of the different religions is not the Jesus of the Bible. He is godlike, maybe a man of great virtue, a man of power, something like the gods of the ancient Greeks, but He is not truly God. If someone preaches a different Jesus than the Jesus revealed in God's holy word, turn away, don't listen, that man or woman is a false teacher. Christ is presented in the Bible as different from all the other Jesus figures. They are creations of the human mind. They are poor substitutes, counterfeits of the real Jesus. Yes, there is much about the Jesus of the Bible that we cannot fully understand, and I'm not surprised. As humans, we do not have exhaustive knowledge of God. That would be impossible. Anything that man can fully understand must be an invention of man. But you know, friends, we don't have to understand truth. We simply have to receive truth. And if we can receive it, we can believe it. John 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." That's the point of beginning. Eternal life begins when you receive Jesus Christ. A simple, heartfelt prayer will bring Jesus into your life.
We want you to be encouraged and edified with a box full of resources chosen exclusively from some of today's best Bible teachers. This package includes the books Zenith by Tom Horn, Cauldron by Terry James, The Math of Christ by Stephen M. Bauer, The Ultimate Life by Heng Lim, and Chasing Perfect by Alicia Illion. A 2021 SWRC calendar and a DVD by prophecy teacher Michael Hoggard are also included in this special resource box. All of these outstanding items can be yours for a gift of $30 or more. That's a value of $120. 5 books, a DVD, and our prophecy calendar for a gift of $30 or more. Order your resource box today by calling 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. You can also order online, swrc.com. That's swrc.com. Remember, you can easily donate to the ministry when you visit our website, swrc.com. Simply click the Support SWRC button at the top of the homepage. It's time to ask Pastor Larry another Bible question. Today, Pastor Larry answers a listener's question about the rapture.
Most Christians believe that Jesus Christ could come at any time without warning and totally unannounced. What is the best word to describe the any moment return of Christ for his church? That is certainly a good question. There is a very good word that describes the suddenness of the rapture, imminency. It is a theological word, not a biblical one. You cannot find the word imminency in a concordance because the word is not used in the Bible. It is like the word inerrant or trinity or rapture. Strictly speaking, these words are not in the English Bible. However, the concept of imminency is in the Bible. It expresses Bible truth and is therefore a good word to use and to understand. The word imminency does not mean immediate. If the return of Christ for the church was immediate, then the Lord would have returned immediately in the first century in the days of the apostles. The word imminency means that Jesus Christ will come for his church without any prior signs. There are actually three essential ingredients in the word imminency. First, there is the ingredient of certainty. When we say that the rapture is imminent, we mean that it is certain. Secondly, there is the ingredient of uncertainty. While this sounds contradictory, it is not. The return of Christ for his church is certain in the sense that it will occur at some point in history, but it is uncertain as to precisely when it will occur. We know that the rapture will occur, but we don't know when it will occur. The third ingredient in imminency is that there are no signs that need to be fulfilled prior to the rapture. On the other hand, the second coming of Christ is preceded by many signs. Although the signs of the times are very much in evidence today, they are signs for the tribulation, that 7-year period of time when there will be unspeakable woe and suffering on planet Earth. Today we see pandemic diseases, famine, earthquakes, mark of the beast technology, and many other signs of the times. Since the rapture occurs prior to the tribulation, signs for the tribulation remind us that the rapture is even closer. If Jesus Christ will return at any moment without the necessity of the fulfillment of certain signs, then the pre-tribulational view of the scheduling of the rapture is the correct view. If the rapture occurs before the tribulation, then mid-tribulationism and post-tribulationism must be ruled out. So we're not looking for signs, we are looking for Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 says, "And to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." 1 Corinthians 15:52 is a verse in which the apostle speaks about the catching up of the saints to be signaled by the last trumpet. If we can identify when the last trumpet sounds in relation to the rapture, then we can fix the scheduling of the rapture in relation to the tribulation. The big question is, does the last trumpet sound before the tribulation, as pre-tribulationists believe? Does it sound in the middle of the tribulation, as mid-tribulationists believe? Or does it sound at the end of the tribulation, as post-tribulationists believe? As pre-tribulationists, we believe that the last trumpet will sound before the tribulation. Hence, the dead in Christ will be raised from their graves, and the living saints will be translated into heaven all before the tribulation begins. Those who believe that the rapture will occur somewhere in the middle of the tribulation link the last trumpet to the seventh trumpet of Revelation 11, 15 through 17. However, a comparison of rapture passages, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, with Revelation 11 shows us that the events referenced are not to be equated. The rapture trumpet is a trumpet of God's grace. The saints are caught away to glory. The subjects consist of church-age saints. The last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15 signals the close of the church age. In Revelation 11, however, the trumpet doesn't signal the rapture, rather it signals divine judgment on the wicked world. The seventh trumpet of Revelation 11 marks the climax of a series of judgments on an evil world at odds with God.
If you have a Bible question for Pastor Larry, email it to askpastorlarry@swrc.com. That's askpastorlarry@swrc.com. Be listening for Pastor Larry to answer your question on a future program. All this week, we are highlighting a special group of resources that we know you're going to enjoy. This special offer includes 5 books from our library of today's best Bible teachers, a special prophecy DVD, and our 2021 prophecy calendar. All of this, a $120 value, can be yours for a gift of $30 or more. Order your resource box today by calling 1-800-652-1144. You can also order online, swrc.com. We all need to be reminded that God is always there for us. Next time, Pastor Larry will begin a new series on the faithfulness of God. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners just like you. Please visit swrc.com. That's swrc.com.